Know thyself is a slogan of Greek wisdom, allegedly first uttered by the philosopher Thales way back when, in several centuries before the time of Christ. Learning who you are is the first step in finding your place in the world. Unfortunately, Thales didn't say a whole lot about how to find yourself or how to know thyself. He told us to know ourselves, but how do we go about doing that? Well, the French philosopher Pascal tells us this. He says, not only do we know God through Jesus Christ alone, but we know ourselves by Jesus Christ. One cannot truly know himself or the world in which he lives other than through knowing his Creator. And we know the Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this idea that we know ourselves and we know our world and we know others through our relationship with God and through Christ is no longer, unfortunately, the majority viewpoint in our culture. People today in our society do not identify themselves in this way, that is, in their relationship to God or in their relationship to Christ. Many people, frankly, have no relationship with God or Christ, or at least not in a positive sense. They're not interested in identifying themselves according to their relationship with God or Christ or the church. People today often identify themselves by their opposition to God. They identify themselves by their wicked passions, what Paul calls their vile affections. They identify themselves by their support for the things that God hates. For an example is the whole Roe v. Wade decision. How many people today thought that that was a terrible decision that they want to protest and demonstrate against that the Supreme Court made that decision? There are many people today identifying themselves as pro-choice or pro-abortion, and that's how they think of themselves in relationship to that activity or that behavior. That's what they want to be known by, is their love for something that God hates, their support for something that is clearly immoral and indecent. That's how people identify themselves today. Oftentimes they identify themselves by things other than God or Christ or the church. They identify themselves by all kinds of other things, but not in their relationship to God. We live in a time when identity is a major topic of conversation. Many people today are very interested in identifying themselves and making sure that you and I identify them in the way that they want to be identified. Today, people will say, hello, my name is so-and-so, and my pronouns are so-and-so, as if we look at a person and can't tell if he's a boy or a girl or a man or a woman. Well, in these days, sometimes we look at a person assuming that it is a woman when in reality it's a man pretending to be a woman. Sometimes there are people who don't want to be known as either man or a woman, and so they adopt these crazy so-called pronouns that are neither male nor female. People today are very excited about identifying themselves in the way that they want to be identified, and today you can get into big trouble if you don't identify a person according to his or her or their identity that they take on for themselves. There have been people who've lost their jobs. I'm sure that some of you who work in the corporate world, you have been told how to identify people according to the way that they want to be identified. No matter what their biology might be, you are supposed to identify these people according to what they say, the way that they want to be identified. And so identity is kind of a big deal today because there's a lot of controversy surrounding it. There's a lot of times in the news when they talk about who people are and how they identify themselves and how they want to be identified. Well, Christians must understand this issue of identity as well. The Bible tells us an awful lot of things about how God identifies us as his people, even how God identifies those who are not his people. The Bible tells us an awful lot about human identity. And that's what this summer sermon series is all about. We're looking at Christian identity. I believe we started last week, and we'll proceed now to look at this idea of identity a little bit more clearly. Last week, we looked at how the Bible identifies people who are not saved and how the Bible identifies those who are saved. And today, we'll look at this issue of identity. We'll try to define it and look at some sources of identity. So first of all, let's look at what is identity. How do we define identity? Well, a few minutes ago, David read a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2 that gives us a bunch of identifying factors. Let me just go through that again. this passage, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, says, you are a chosen generation. That's an identifying feature, an identifying factor of believers. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, God's own special people, that you may show the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were not the people of God, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are all words of identity. God is identifying his people. He's saying, this is who you are. God identifies himself, and he goes about identifying his people as well. God tells us who we are. And of course, the challenge for Christians living in this point in time is that we must seek to identify ourselves as God identifies us. Somebody put it this way, identity is that sense of well-being and self-understanding that frames our actions, communicates to others who we are, and sets the agenda for our behavior. Identity is the sum of everything that pertains to and shapes a person. So who you are, what you are doing, why you are existing, your purpose in life, all of this is based on your identity. I think of identity as that person that is existing kind of right behind my eyeballs. Myself, Brad Anderson, I feel like myself or my soul, my person, my identity is located like right back there, like 2 inches behind my nose, is me. Of course, we know that that's your brain or your frontal cortex or whatever the doctors call it. But I don't think of myself as existing, you know, in my foot or something. Myself is not down there. It's not in my hands. Myself is within me, maybe my heart or my soul or my brain or my mind, whatever you want to call it. But it's yourself. It's who you are. And how do we identify ourselves? What do we think about ourselves? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? All of that is our identity. And how do we know who we are? Well, most of us, of course, are raised in a home where at some point they tell you who you are. They give you a name. You recognize you're from this family. You belong in these various relationships. And most of us recognize pretty early who we are. Basically, identity has to come from one of two places. Either we generate it of ourselves, or we allow others to give us our identity. Now, one of the big problems in our world today is that people demand to identify themselves by their own ideas about themselves. They don't want to identify themselves in their relationship to others, and certainly not in their relationship to God. They want the freedom today to identify themselves just according to their own inner thoughts about themselves. And so that is one way that we could identify ourselves. If I felt like a kangaroo or a rooster this morning, that is my internal feeling about myself, I could then go strutting around like a rooster or bouncing around like a kangaroo because that's the way I feel. I don't feel that way necessarily right now, but just for example. Some children, they jump around, they run around the house as if they are cats or dogs or lions or whatever, and they are imagining, they're pretending to be some kind of an animal. And so for a temporary amount of time, they sort of like identify with an animal, and they pursue what an animal might do, but they're just doing it out of imagination. Well, you can, each one of us, if we wanted to, we could identify ourselves as anything that we think of, just our imagination, just whatever comes to mind, just whatever our feelings might be at the moment. We could identify ourselves that way, and then we could demand that everybody respect and acknowledge the way that we want to identify ourselves. And that's what people are doing today. They have feelings, they have emotions, they have inner urges and compulsions, and they decide, I'm going to identify myself with my feelings about myself, and I'm going to demand that everybody else conform to that as well. And there are people who would say, I'm going to change my body. I'm going to have surgery. I'm going to have chemicals pumped into me to try to change myself, my outer self, to conform to my inner self. So that is one way that people identify themselves, just by what's going on in their brain. Or the other thing, and I think the proper way to identify ourselves, is in our relationship with other things, other people, and particularly with God. God has to be the one who has the right to tell us who we are. Just like, generally speaking, children, as children grow up, they accept the identity that their parents give them. They accept the name, they accept the family, they accept the things that others tell them who they are, and they fit into that, you know, that place in life. And that's what we need to do as well as children of God, as Christians. We need to allow God to identify us, and we need to act and behave and think according to God's identifying factors that he gives us. So that's identity. It is who we are, and it's basically who God and the people that God puts around us are, other factors within God's providence, who they all tell us who we are, and we have to accept that from God. Now, identity, we know, does change over time. We all have experiences. We all grow. We grow older. We have different trauma in our lives, perhaps. We have different experiences, the experience, perhaps, of giving birth to a child, the experiences of, perhaps, violence, the experiences of success or failure. So we're all changing in our lives over time, certainly. It's not as if we just have one identity that we receive at birth or at a young age, and then we maintain that identity the rest of our lives. There's kind of a core to our identity that really does not change too much. But other facets of our identity, we recognize these things do change a little bit from time to time. So there is that inner core person, that inner you, that God tells you who you are, gives your identity. It may change a little bit over time. But we sometimes confuse identity with image. Image is basically who we present ourselves to be to others. Sometimes we want to present a good image to others. For example, if you're interested in somebody to date somebody, you present perhaps not your true self, but you present the image of what you think the person you're interested in might want you to be. So we put forward our best foot. We put forward our best image of ourselves, and oftentimes the problem is that after you get married, all of a sudden the facade comes down, and then you present yourself as you truly are, and the other person is surprised to find out that he or she married this person who is not whom they claim to be. So, you know, sometimes we can portray an image of ourselves that's not the true self. I think all of us know what that's like, to sort of present yourself in a way that's not really you. And we all know who we are truly, genuinely inside, and it may not be the same thing as we are presenting ourselves to others. So identity describes what you think yourself, your true self to be, your inner person, your heart and your soul. That's who you really are. And that identity pertains to virtually every aspect of life, virtually everything you think, everything you do, every place you go, every behavior, every idea pretty much is somehow associated with your identity. Well, what about sources of identity then? How do we get this identity? How is it that we begin to think of ourselves in a certain way? How do we view ourselves as we do? Identity is usually made up of several factors, beginning with, I think, our God. That ought to be the primary thing that we identify ourselves with, is how God identifies us. We are who we are because God made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It is not we who have made us. He is the creator. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Okay, so we do not exist in and of ourselves. We exist because God has designed us and made us and put us where we are. So God, in a large factor, establishes and sets our identity. It's very important then that we accept the identity that God gives us through the sources that we'll talk about here eventually. Our relationships also help us to establish our identity, our relationships. Life is, of course, relational, and relationships help us determine our identity. How do we fit in our family? Who are we? Who are our parents and our grandparents? What ethnicity do we come from? What is our place in the family? All of this tells us a lot about who we are. Our physical and mental characteristics also determine our identity to some degree. Gender, size, race, abilities, personality. Humanity, our human identity, is deeply tied to physical and mental characteristics. Are you tall or short, fat or skinny, shy, outgoing, smart, dumb? These are all things that identify ourselves in some way. Our religion, our faith, what we believe about God, what we believe about creation, what we believe about the world, what we believe about salvation, all these religious ideas identify us as well. Religion determines our value system. Religion determines our behavior. Religion often determines who we're going to marry or not marry. what we're going to do and not do. There's a lot of things determined by or influenced by religion. So that's one of the strongest identifiers. We often identify ourselves with a religious name. I could identify myself as Christian. That's maybe the broadest category of religious identification. Or even broader than that would be theist, someone who believes that there's a God. So maybe the broadest definition would be theist, and then Christian, and then I believe I am a particular kind of a Christian. I'm an evangelical Christian. And even beyond that, I would say I'm a conservative, theologically conservative evangelical Christian. I wouldn't mind identifying myself as a fundamentalist sort of a Christian, and even as a Baptist Christian, and even as an independent Baptist Christian. Okay, so there's lots of ways that we can sort of subcategorize ourselves to show exactly where we are. And all these things are important. It's important to me that I'm a Baptist. It's important to me that I'm an independent Baptist. It's important to me that I'm an evangelical Christian and not some other sort. So these are all ways that we identify ourselves religiously. And, you know, most of us act on our religious ideas. So these are important identifiers. Our experiences, of course, shape us as well. Opportunities, education, trauma, failures, achievements, especially intense experiences. If you've been through conflict, let's say you've been to the war or a war, let's say you've been a soldier, let's say your life has been in danger, maybe you've been through abuse of some sort, maybe you've been through some sort of a trial, maybe you've had great successes, some intense experience, these things often are life-changing experiences, and they help identify us as well. Even our location is somewhat defining of who we are, where we live, where we were raised. Are you a Yankee? Are you a Southerner? Are you a person from the West? Are you an American? Are you Canadian? Are you South American? You know, the places where we live, the places where we grew up have a great influence on us. Every time I go down to South Carolina, we usually go and visit my wife's parents down there, I'm again reminded about how their culture is different from ours. You know, they don't eat bratwurst down in South Carolina. Cheese is not the number one grocery item down in South Carolina. Things are a bit different. They have these crazy things called palmetto trees, and there's grass growing green in the middle of December down there. And so it's a different culture. It's a different style of living, and that has an impact on the people down there. They identify themselves differently a little bit than what we do. Our vocation, our career, our job. One of the first questions that we ask an acquaintance is, what do you do? How do you make a living? You know, what is your job? Oftentimes our identity, and I think this is especially true with men, I think men probably more than women, self-identify with their job, with their career, in a large degree. If, you know, if I were to ask, what do you do or who are you? You might say, well, I'm a carpenter, I'm a welder, I'm a plumber. These are things that we use to identify ourselves. And then our interests and our hobbies. Many people identify themselves by their sports, their hobbies, their recreational interests. If I were to identify myself according to my interests and my sports and hobbies, I would say that I'm I'm a Packers fan, I'm a woodworker, I'm a fly fisherman. Those are kind of like my three main hobbies or interests. And everybody has them. I mean, all of us have hobbies and interests, things that we do to pass the time. So these are the normal ways that we identify ourselves. We all think of ourselves. We all know who we are by virtue of these relationships, by virtue of the places, by virtue of the people that we have around us. And usually these are external to us. You know, the people, the places, the things we've done, the events that have happened, all these, for the most part, are external to us, and they help us form our identity. And we have to recognize that that's the proper way to do it. We'll be talking about that eventually. But we should form our identity by the providence of God and the places that God has put us into and the people that God has put around us. It's proper to use these external things to identify ourselves in the proper way. And we'll talk about the proper means of identification here in a moment. But before that, I'd like to look at improper or partial ways that people identify themselves. One of the big problems in our world today is that people identify themselves, I think, in the wrong ways. These are wrong because they are contrary to God's will, contrary to God's word. They are corrupt and they're wicked. They're outside of God's will, outside of God's commands, outside of God's moral instructions. And so, unfortunately, people identify themselves today in ways that are contrary to God and God's word and God's character. Non-Christians often are very unstable and disturbed because they identify themselves in ungodly ways, or they fail to identify themselves properly. So what are some ways that people identify themselves that we as Christians should avoid? What are some ways that we see in the world that people identify themselves that are improper? First of all, don't identify yourself primarily by your feelings. Now, feelings, of course, your emotions, that's a human thing. Everybody has feelings, everybody has emotions. However, we don't want to have our emotions as the primary way that we identify ourselves. We should not identify ourselves by our thoughts and feelings. Why don't we do that? Well, there are a number of reasons that thoughts and feelings are not primary in identification. First of all, you know that your mental state, your mental thinking or feelings do not change reality. Even if you feel today that you are a kangaroo or a dog, it doesn't make you one. Those feelings inside do not change reality. One of the big problems in our world today is that people want to change reality, change the physical world, in accordance with the way that they feel about themselves. They try to conform reality to inner feelings. So today we hear news reports and we maybe even see people, let's say a man who feels for some reason like a woman, so he demands that reality change in conformity to his feelings. He's willing to change reality to conform to his inner personal emotions. He's even willing, perhaps, to modify his body, his behavior, and his appearance to conform to his inner thoughts about himself. Now, today, that's possible to do. Today, there are surgeries, there are hormones, there are various chemical means and physical means of changing a person's appearance to be what he or she wants it to be. If you're a man and you for some reason feel like a woman, well, you can undergo surgeries, you can grow your hair out or wear a wig, you can shave, you can do all kinds of things to make yourself appear to be a woman. Now, that was not possible to the degree that it is today, let's say 100 years ago. Now, were there really people 100 years ago, men who felt like they were in the wrong body? That's what they call gender dysphoria. A man, and generally speaking, my understanding of statistics is that this is a thing that affects men much, much more than it affects women, and it really affects only a very, very, very small minority of the population. It is almost infinitesimally small, the number of people who struggle with this. But let's say 100 years ago, was it even a thing? Did they even struggle with this? Well, not much. I mean, people didn't really say much about it until the moral revolution. The moral revolution of the 1960s and going on from that, from the last 60 years, it's just one thing after another. And now, of course, people feel like they have to express themselves, who they are on the inside, and today they can do surgeries and they can partake of chemicals and various things to help them reflect the way that they feel that they are on the inside. Well, this is a very bad idea because we know, well, what do we know about a person's inner feelings and heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts his own heart is a what? A fool. And the Bible says the people are often controlled by vile affections, Romans chapter 1. So if your heart is corrupt, if your heart is dead on the inside, if you have spiritual death, you're not spiritually alive, if your heart is corrupt and going the wrong direction, if your heart is deceiving you, why would you follow your heart? The heart, in order to do the right thing, has to have a standard to go by. And of course, unbelievers don't have the standard of God's word, and so they just do what they feel like doing. Our feelings are corrupt. Even for believers, even if you're a Christian with the Spirit of God within you, you still may struggle with feelings and emotions that are not godly. I mean, there are sins like pride and greed and envy, those we still as Christians may struggle with, even though we're saved. So it's hard enough for a saved person to control and to limit his feelings and emotions and behaviors. Imagine an unsaved person. So an unsaved person doesn't have the Spirit of God. An unsaved person is not controlled by the Spirit or by the Word of God. So when they do according to their feelings, what Paul calls vile affections, well, they're going to end up doing a lot of ungodly, wicked things. So the heart is deceitful. We should not follow just our feelings and conform our life to the way that we feel. We also know how unstable feelings and emotions can be. They change all the time. Throughout the course of a day, you may be high or low. You may have one feeling or another. So to base your entire life on how you feel internally is simply not a good idea. We should not identify ourselves primarily about how we feel. We should conform our feelings and thoughts to reality. If God has made us a certain way, if there is a certain set of facts that are unchangeable, then we don't change the facts to conform to us. We change ourselves to conform to the facts. And let's say 100 years ago, if there was a man who wanted to identify as a woman, the doctor would say, "You are crazy. You are a lunatic. You need to go to an institution to help you change the way that you think." Today, they don't say change the way you think. They say change the way you act. Change reality to conform to your way of thinking. Well, that is ridiculous, and that is very unfortunate that our culture has come to that position. So, unfortunately, as I said, our culture is now telling us that inner personal feelings and emotions are the most authoritative thing. It doesn't matter what others say. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what the church says. It doesn't matter what your friends and family say. You must be, what is the word? Authentic. You must be authentic to what you really feel and think about yourself. So living in a way that's not authentic would be living a lie. So a little, 12-year-old kid starts thinking that she is a little bit too tomboyish. And so maybe, like all her friends are telling her and all the people on social media, they're all telling this little tomboy that your problem is that you were supposed to be a boy and not a girl. So all of a sudden she comes home and starts saying to her parents, "You know what? I feel more like a boy than I do a girl." And what do the parents do? "Oh my goodness, we need to go to the psychologist or the doctor. We need to start these hormones. We need to think about surgery. We need to transform you, this little girl who doesn't know a hill of beans yet. We need to conform this little girl to her thoughts and feelings, really her confused thoughts and feelings about herself. We need to conform her body to the feelings that she's having about being a boy, when all she really is a little tomboyish." Now, do girls generally get over that? Do girls generally outgrow that feeling of tomboyishness? Do boys, there are boys sometimes that are a little bit effeminate. Oftentimes they outgrow that as well. Statistics, I think, and studies have proven that these people who are struggling with these things as young people usually outgrow it simply as a matter of maturity. So let's say you have a little 12 or 14-year-old. Do you want to conform that person through surgery to the opposite sex when in reality they'll probably just outgrow these awkward and confused feelings? Well, in our world today, they don't say that. They say you must be your authentic self. If you think of yourself as a boy, no matter what your true biological gender, then you must present yourself as a boy. That would be the way to live authentically. And if you feel like you're something different than what you really are, well, just conform reality to suit how you feel. That's what they call living authentically. One recent writer called that expressive individualism. In other words, you must express your individuality. You must express to others how you feel on the inside. And to fail to do so would be less than authentic. There's a large emphasis on being authentic these days, to be true to your real personal feelings and yourself. In fact, teachers today in school tell little elementary children, if they, let's say you've got a girl who's a little bit tomboyish, well, you need to express yourself. You need to follow this. You need to, if you feel like maybe you're a boy, well, we can change that. They're telling little children these days that it's a natural, normal thing to express yourself on the whole LGBT plus minus equal sign, all these different things they're adding to the LGBTQIA plus plus plus. Well, you need to express yourself along those lines. If you feel that way, well, then we can give you certain chemicals and certain medicines to make you be that way. That's what people are being told. That's the big message of our world today. Well, I hope you can see the error of identifying yourself primarily by your feelings or your personal thoughts about yourself. Our inner feelings and our thoughts are often wicked, corrupt, and false. Our goal should be, as the old writer said, to conform our thoughts unto God's thoughts, to think God's thoughts after Him. Our own thoughts have to be held captive to the Word of God. And so that's what we need to be doing, is to make sure that we're thinking God's thoughts after Him and not simply feeling certain ways and feeling like that's authoritative. Secondly, don't identify yourself primarily by physical appetites. I mentioned the moral revolution of the 1960s that still continues today. And what is one of the great mottos of the 1960s generation? Do your own thing. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's the basic idea of following your appetites. And of course, all people have appetites, and what the generation today is saying, that we are no more than animals. We're just a bunch of animals, and just like all animals have appetites and instincts, so we need to just follow our appetites, follow our instincts, do what we feel that we want to do. And that will lead, they would say, to happiness. Happiness is following your inner instincts. Happiness is expressing your individualism. Do not suppress yourself. Express yourself is what they're telling us to do today. Don't curtail, don't limit your behavior. If you feel a certain way, you must act a certain way. In that documentary that I watched recently, What is a Woman?, the host interviews a couple of women, but one of whom uses about 6 different adjectives to describe her appetites, her proclivities, you might say, her interests in other people. She has to use about 6 or 8 different individual descriptive words to describe the variety of her appetites or her interests in other people. Well, that's our world today, that people think that they need to identify themselves primarily by the things, the behaviors that they're interested in, primarily, you know, we're talking about appetites and attractions. And science, like I said, tells us that we're just a bunch of animals anyway. So we should just act according to what comes naturally. Just do what comes naturally. I came across some information about a children's book. This book is on the facts of life, and it's called It's Perfectly Normal. The book seems to normalize some behaviors that are not normal. They have not been normal, at least not recognized and authorized until very recently. This is a book that children are supposed to be reading, or that parents use with children to teach the facts of life, and they promote what I would call immoral activities, indecent activities, as if it's, as the title says, it's perfectly normal. People do these kinds of things, and this should be understood as normal. And of course, included in that expression, including in the book, is not only just the basic facts of life, but the whole LGBT lifestyle. You know, there are some people who run their life in this way, but then there are other people who do it this way, and guess what? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with what I would call immoral and indecent behavior, because there's a lot of people who do it that way as well. So, you know, Johnny might have 2 mommies or 2 daddies, but guess what? That's okay. You have to love who you love. If you love somebody and you're married, or even if you're not married, even if you have a couple of different women or men in your life, that it's all okay. It's all normal. That's the message that we're getting. That's the message that children are getting today in the public schools and in the culture in general. It's all normal. It's all normalized. Many people today don't want any restrictions on their behavior. Whatever feels good to me, that's what I'm going to pursue, and don't try to restrict me from doing anything. Well, we know what happens when people follow their inner personal lusts, their desires that are contrary to the Word of God. The Bible talks about the vile affections that idolaters have, and it ends up in misery, uncleanness, and lust. Unrestricted pursuit of inner appetites leads to destruction and misery. In fact, the Bible says those who follow that kind of a lifestyle, the Bible says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6. So listing that kind of a lifestyle and saying, if you participate in that lifestyle, you cannot be saved. It is mutually exclusive, being saved and participating in that kind of lifestyle. And so our culture today is saying it doesn't matter. We're just a bunch of animals. Pursue your interests, pursue your instincts, pursue your attractions. Just follow whatever you feel like doing. That's fine. That's normal. That's natural. That's what the world is teaching us today. And of course, the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says we have to, in certain ways, restrict our appetites. The Bible says we have naturally wicked appetites that need to come under the lordship of Christ. And there are ways that we can, of course, satisfy our appetites, but it's got to be done in a proper way. It's got to be done in a godly way, in the way that God has stipulated. So don't accept that idea that we just follow our appetites, that we just do what our instincts tell us to do. Our instincts and appetites in many cases are corrupt, evil, and wicked. Okay, let's move on quickly here and finish up this section, and I think we'll stop there. Thirdly, don't identify yourself primarily by passing whims, interests, and fads. We live in what is today known as pop culture, popular culture, and that is reflected in the media for the most part, TV, movies, music, internet, all these things that present pop culture, things that are common, things that are hot, things that are fashionable, things that people enjoy. And so the idea is that many people just sort of jump on the bandwagon. They just go along with what's popular. It's kind of like putting up your finger and gauging the wind and then just going where the wind blows you. That tendency now is evident through the power of the internet. You know, styles change, and there are people today called internet influencers or something like that, cultural influencers. And so there are people with various social media channels, and what they say has a big impact, influence on the society. So there can be somebody who promotes a style, promotes a musical number, promotes a blog or a webcast or something like that. And they can change styles very, very quickly. They can change what's fashionable. And so if people are just glamming on to the latest thing, the latest fashion, the latest buzz, you know, the latest whatever is popular, obviously that's going to be changing all the time. You know, popular styles change radically over time. I can remember when I was in school, it was popular for the girls to wear big hair. Do you know what I mean by big hair? Some of you are old enough to remember big hair. And these girls, you know, spent, I don't know, hours with curlers and blow dryers and all kinds of stuff to get their hair to sit just right. And it was usually very big. Well, today, you don't see girls usually doing that. Most girls have their hair just kind of long and straight. And it's interesting because I can picture in my mind a picture of my sister from the 1970s, wearing exactly that same hairstyle, just long and straight. And that was like 1977 or something like that. So, you know what they say, what goes around comes around. Fashions, if you just wait long enough, it'll come back into fashion. Well, it, you know, that's what happens. If your center of yourself, your identity is just going to be according to the latest fad, the latest trend or fashion, well, then you're going to be all over the place. You don't have any kind of stability in your life. And that's what we see among a lot of people. They're just conforming to what's popular. They're just going with the flow. And of course, we can't do that. As Christians, we cannot simply go with the flow. We have to be concerned with more than simply what is popular. And then finally, don't identify yourselves in ways that violate basic norms of decency, dignity, and common sense. It's totally irrational, unreasonable, and immoral for a man to identify as a woman or a woman as a man. In fact, up until recently, it was not common at all. We're talking about a very, very small slice of the population. But guess what? That population is growing all the time. And that's because it's being promoted. It's not simply being tolerated. Remember that the LGBT people said, all we want is toleration. We just want to be seen as normal. Well, now it's to the point where they're not only just tolerated in society, now they have to be celebrated. Now their lifestyle has kind of taken over as the way that our culture is supposed to be. And so, you know, this is the way that people are being indoctrinated today, especially in the public sphere, in the public schools, even in the public libraries. People are being indoctrinated to accept these indecent and immoral ways of living. Today, people are not only identifying as opposite sex, they're even identifying as animals. And I think I've mentioned this idea of being a furry. how people are tolerating little children claiming an animal identification and allowing that little child to act as that animal even in school. Instead of answering the teacher's question, the little child purrs or barks or does whatever an animal would do. And so they tolerate that. They allow that to happen. Well, again, that is unreasonable and irrational. Irrational. Some adults even identify as children. I heard about a man in his mid-40s who wanted to identify as an 8-year-old girl. So he dresses up like a little girl and he acts like a little girl. And guess what? He expects everybody to acknowledge him as a little girl. He wants to be known by the girl's name and he wants to be treated like an 8-year-old girl, even though he's a middle-aged man with his own children. Well, that is crazy, okay? Remember that story of the emperor with no clothes? There's got to be somebody who comes along and says, wait a second, that guy's not wearing any clothes. And so we need to stand up and say, wait a second, this is irrational, this is immoral, this is wicked, this is wrong, and it contradicts most of the history of Western civilization. It contradicts most of the history of our nation that we would allow this kind of craziness to go on. These people need to be certified lunatics, and instead they are the teachers. They're the ones in charge of our people. I've even heard people identifying themselves in terms of cake. Now, I like cake as much as anybody else, but I wouldn't identify myself in terms of a cake. But today there is cake identity. Fluffy, sweet, light, warm, layered, flavored. So not identifying yourself in terms of a human, not even identifying yourself in terms of a animal. There are people now who want to identify themselves in terms of cake. Is that not lunacy? Is that not crazy? And yet our culture says, well, that's okay. You can identify yourself in any old way that you want to, and we will acknowledge it. If you want to pretend that you're a cake, you're a cake. For all intents and purposes, we will treat you like a cake. Well, that is crazy. Many so-called professional people in education and psychology affirm these troubled people in their warped, irrational, and indecent identities. And like I said, they're starting this process more and more early. The American Academy of Pediatrics recently published a new book titled You-ology, Y-O-U-ology, A Puberty Guide for Every Body. The book aims, quote, to talk about puberty in an inclusive way. And of course, that means inclusive, meaning we acknowledge the whole LGBT lifestyle and say that that is fine. If you're teaching your children about the facts of life and what happens at the stage of puberty, you also want to teach your child about the whole LGBT spectrum and say, well, maybe Johnny, you're really a girl in a boy's body, or maybe you're a girl in a boy's body, or maybe you like people of the same sex. Well, that's all fine. Everything's fine. Anything you want to do in that regard, it's all okay. That's what the message is being transmitted to our children today. There are many books available in public schools and in the public libraries that provide graphic, technical information about the most intimate details of life. These books are filled with pictures of people carrying on in indecent ways. We used to call that pornography, but now it's in children's books because they want to sensitize children to that. They want to indoctrinate children. I would say that they want to groom these children to be susceptible to this pollution, this corruption that's so common in our world today. So the world around us is identifying itself in ways that are immoral, indecent, and downright ridiculous. Christians must not affirm or accept these ways of identification. We might think to ourselves, well, I would never identify myself that way, but I'm going to acknowledge others who do identify themselves in that way. I'm going to use their preferred pronouns when I know that that's contrary to their biological sex. Well, I think as Christians, we don't tell lies. We don't affirm people in their ridiculous ideas. We do not play along with a child who identifies as an animal. We do not accept immoral and indecent behavior as normal and natural. We do not accept the idea that a man can have a husband. Have you heard that in the news or in society these days? So-and-so, this guy and his husband. Well, it makes me cringe every time I hear that. And I simply will not use that kind of language to describe a man in a relationship with another man. And a woman with a wife, That's ridiculous. We refuse to use improper pronouns. We use the proper pronouns that go along with the person's biology, and we don't want to cave in to this corrupt culture that wants us to do differently. We must stand against such false identification. We must insist that we identify ourselves correctly and properly according to God's standards of reality. And so how do we make sure that we identify ourselves properly and identify others? Well, there are other proper sources of identity. And next week, we'll talk about those. So let's close with a word of prayer.